Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, y'all, lesson 3, 1 Timothy 1. We're going to look at the rest of chapter 1 today, verses 12 through 20. We started last week with sort of an introduction to 1 Timothy, and we saw some of the writings of Paul. Paul, as y'all know, is writing to Timothy. He is at the church in Ephesus, and there are things going on in the church. There's teachings that are going on in the church that don't line up with Scripture, that don't line up with what God wants. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's encouraging him. He's imploring him. He's begging him. Whatever word you want to use there to make sure that he stands firm on behalf of the gospel. Y'all, we talked last week, and it's so true. It's so true. The most important thing we have inside the church, apart from just Jesus himself, is Scripture. It's the greatest thing we have access to. And if you ever hear, you ever see anything that doesn't line up with Scripture, we need to talk about it. We need to question it. And if y'all, it needs to happen. It's real. If we're not teaching the gospel, we're not a church. There you go. That's about as plain as I know to say it. I'm thankful. I feel pretty confident that Chapel Hill Baptist Church is standing 100% on the gospel of Christ. I think you hear it preached every Sunday, unashamedly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do my best in here. I pray your Sunday school teachers and everybody else that's teaching God's Word that it's 100%. It's not about my opinion. It's not about what I think. It's not about how I feel about it. It has to be what the Word says. So that was last week's sort of introduction. There were people talking myths and legends and just wrong things. Today, Paul continues on, and it's the same letter. It's all part of the same thing. But the focus on today is Paul sort of does it. He goes the next step. It's not just about defending the gospel, but now it is the result of the gospel. So our passage today looks at, really and truly, if you just want to just call a spade, what happens when the gospel gets hold of somebody? And y'all, I don't know that there's a better example in all of Scripture than Paul, right? Of what happens when the gospel comes into somebody's life. He has this encounter. Paul, y'all, Saul, y'all know who Saul was, right? Horrible guy. Horrible guy doing horrible things, defeating Christians, killing Christians, chasing Christians, doing his absolute dead-level best to abolish Christianity. And on the way to find more Christians and kill them, Jesus appears to him, and y'all know what happens. And Paul goes on to be author of like two-thirds of the New Testament. This amazing apostle who is responsible for so much of the teaching that we share about Christ today. An unbelievable transformation. So Paul, as much as anybody, can speak to the importance of the gospel. He can speak to the need to celebrate what the gospel can accomplish. And that's what we're going to sort of talk about today. Verses 12 through 17, 12 through 17 are clear and concise explanation of what the gospel is capable of. And verses 18 through 20 are going to be this reminder, just a brief little snippet of the fact that the gospel is worth fighting to maintain. The gospel is worth fighting, and we're going to see specifically a moment of removal from the church, excommunication over not teaching the gospel, because we have to stand. We have to stand for the truth of God's Word. We have to. Y'all are going to, that's a lot today. That's mostly what we're talking about today, what the power of the gospel and what we need to do to defend it. All right, so let's read our passage together, starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul says this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and y'all, I think that's an understatement, by the way, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I believe have, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. All right, so let's get rolling here. Verses 12 through 14 are Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony. He follows up all of this conversation about genealogies and speculations and myths. And he talked to Timothy about making sure that the instruction was carried out in love. Verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. He talked about the law. He went through all of the things that we talked about last week. And finally, he gets to verse 12 and all he can do is look this right here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. When's the last time you just stopped and thanked him for your salvation? Most of y'all are like me. Matter of fact, most of y'all have been saved longer than I have. I'm 49. I got saved at 8. I've been a believer for 41 years. Some of y'all can top that, I'm sure, right? So much of what we do with our life is y'all, maybe we're desensitized to it. We've been a believer so long. We've been a believer so long that it's just who we are, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's obviously part of our DNA at this point. When's the last time you just woke up and said, thank you, Jesus, that you saved me? That's where Paul starts in this conversation. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He acknowledges Christ for his salvation. He acknowledges Christ. And again, we said it a minute ago, but maybe more than anybody else in Scripture, he has so much to be thankful for. There's three things specifically that he calls out here in verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. First thing he says, who has strengthened me. All right? So Paul acknowledges that Christ is the source of his strength. He understands that he gets to minister. The only reason he's able to do anything is because the strength of Christ. We talked in the last few minutes about the young men and young women in our church who are doing ministry and being called to ministry. They can't do that. Me, Shannon, Rob, Ken, Jeff, Ryan, none of us are able to do this in our own strength, or we should not be able to do it in our own strength, right? I have to acknowledge, those guys have to acknowledge, Paul had to acknowledge, the only way he's even capable of doing the ministry of Christ is through him, right? And so we have to think about this, and I love this. We talked about this quite a few times in this setting, right? That we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit that we see work in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit that we see fall down at Pentecost and change 5,000 lives in a moment's notice. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ and was with Christ when he came up out of the grave, that's the Holy Spirit that lives in me and dwells in you. We have the exact same access that the people that we read about in Scripture had access to. The same Holy Spirit that dwelled here dwells in you. So how do you get to operate? You get to operate in the strength of Christ. How do you get to minister? You get to minister in the strength of Christ. How do you witness and share the gospel with somebody else? Doggone it, you don't do it in your own strength, because our own strength never wants to do that. You'll fall on your face if you try to do it in your own strength. But through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and again, it's the first thing that Paul acknowledges here. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. Y'all, ministry, and I'm not talking about vocational ministry. We all do ministry. Ministry is not based on personal ability, but upon divine enablement. God didn't call me to ministry because I'm awesome. Maybe. At the time, I just needed a job. And y'all have heard me tell that before, and that sounds horrible to say. I've gotten that right with the Lord. But I started a ministry because I needed a job, not because I even felt like I was called. I started because I needed a job. And through that, God got a hold of me, right? So was I willing? Yes, I was willing to get paid to start with. Y'all, again, I've gotten that right with the Lord. That's not why I do it today, all right? But there has to be a willingness. God didn't call any of us because we're awesome. Y'all can laugh when I say it, but he didn't call any of y'all. He didn't save any of y'all because y'all are awesome either. Y'all are pretty awesome, but that's not why he saved any of us. That's not why he strengthens any of us. That's not why the Holy Spirit enables any of us. He does it so that he might be glorified. And y'all, the only way we can glorify God is in his power. The only way we can glorify God is in his strength. Anything that you can accomplish on your own is never going to live up to what God can accomplish in his power. Right? So the first thing he acknowledges here is the strength. Paul was only able to do the ministry because God called him and empowered him. In verse 13, we see the second thing that he points out here. So he's pointed out his strength. In verse 13, we get to, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and y'all, he was. We all know that, right? We've talked about that. Y'all are familiar with that story. He says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul recalls his past. Paul knows good and well who he was. He knows that Stephen was murdered because he had him murdered. He knows that he was on his way to fight as hard against the cause of Christ as he could possibly fight. But y'all, he knows that on that road to Damascus, God got a hold of him and he showed him something that he never understood before. The first thing he points out here is mercy. God showed mercy, it says, because his ignorance was met with grace. Remember, mercy is not getting what is deserved for an action. So what did Paul deserve for his action against killing other believers and stoning other believers and just fighting against the cause of Christ? What did he deserve? He deserved hell. What should have happened, if there was no mercy, what should have happened is God should have encountered him on that road to Damascus and struck him dead and sent him straight to hell. That's what he deserved. And look, just so you know, I'm not picking on Paul. Guess what? That's what I deserved. That's what I deserved for the sin in my life, for the things that I've done. When instead of calling me into ministry or calling me even to salvation, he should have zapped me on top of the head and sent me straight to hell. So he showed mercy, which is not getting what you actually deserve. Right? So we understand that is a huge, huge part of the gospel. He deserved destruction. He deserved death. But God had other plans. Y'all, that's the beauty of this whole thing. That's the beauty of our faith. That's the beauty of who Christ is. When he changes us and when he saves us, he can take us from somebody fighting the gospel to perhaps the greatest missionary of the gospel of all time. He can take us from somebody who persecutes and can't stand the thought of Christ or the Bible or the church or any of those things, and he can take that person, he can make them become a pastor out there fighting on the front lines for the gospel message of Christ. So powerful. I read a thing the other day, said the beauty of the gospel is if the young man that shot Charlie Kirk was to accept Christ, Charlie Kirk would be the first one at the gates. No, he'd be the second. Jesus would be the first. We'd be standing at the gates waiting to welcome him in. That's the gospel. That's the message of mercy. That's the message of not getting what we deserve. So the next thing, if we get to verse 14, so he points out the mercy in verse 13, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14 shows grace. Y'all have heard the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, then grace is getting what we don't deserve. All right? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is getting what we do not deserve. So we've already established what he deserved in this moment was hell. He deserved death. He deserved separation from God for all eternity. But God, in his infinite mercy, allowed him, first of all, to live and to continue to live and to be drawn into him. But what did he give him on top of that? He blessed him abundantly. He didn't deserve abundant blessing. Paul didn't deserve to be the greatest missionary of all time. Paul didn't deserve to be the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He didn't deserve to be the guy who's preaching and teaching and pouring into young men and developing them as pastors and writing things for us to understand today. He didn't deserve any of that. He did not deserve for us to be talking about him 2,000 years later. Unless we're just talking bad about him, which he would have deserved. But what did God do? But God had a plan for him. God said, I know you don't deserve this, Saul. But let me tell you what I'm going to do, bud. Change your name. I'm going to change your identity. I'm going to change everything about you. And you're now going to go and you're going to be a missionary for me. Paul's overwhelmed by this. If you want to be honest, Paul doesn't, there's not usually a lot of emotion. Paul's a black and white guy. Paul is very clear-cut in most of his writings, but he is acknowledging in this as clearly as possible. I thank Christ who strengthened me. Even though I was a blasphemer, I was shown mercy, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Y'all hear that? More than abundant. Not just barely enough to get you out of hell. Not just barely enough. Not just barely enough grace, but enough that elevated him to the top of the line. His grace, his riches, his mercy overflows and overwhelms us. That's how God works. Not only did he not receive the punishment that he did deserve, he received love and faith, which he never should have received, right? That's what it says in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Same Jesus that he was persecuting chose to love him. Same Jesus that he was blaspheming, and the same Jesus that he was trying to unseat it from what he said he was the same Jesus that showed him love and just gave him the ability to have faith. And y'all, that's probably, I think, why so many people struggle with Christianity. So many people struggle with the gospel message. Y'all saw, Sunday, she stood up and she just said that she forgave the man who shot her husband. That's not us, y'all. That's never going to be us. We are never in our own strength and ability ever going to have that ability in us. That's only Christ. That's only Jesus. Jesus is the only way we ever will have that kind of love and the ability to forgive. That's not natural. And let me tell you something else. Satan doesn't want you doing it either. Satan doesn't ever want you to forgive anybody. He wants you to hold it against them. He wants you to hold on to it and wrestle with it and doggone it, I've got this thing against Mac. I ain't never going to forgive him. That's what Satan wants. Jesus says, let go of it. Let go of it. And y'all, we see here this ultimate faith and this ultimate love that's shown to Christ. Now, verse 15 through 17, we see the gospel saves. Verse 15, 16 are just this continuation of this super clear presentation of the gospel. So in verse 15, he says this, it is a trustworthy statement. Why does he need to say that this is trustworthy? That's it. Huh? You can believe it, but now he's just talked about genealogies. He's just talked about myths. He's just talked about false gospels. He's just talked about all of these things that other teachers are teaching. But he said, let me tell you something you can believe in. Let me tell you something you can take to the bank, something that you can trust. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, y'all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And, you know, his next part of that statement, we know, again, we know who Saul is, right? We understand when he says, among who I am the foremost of all. He calls himself the chief, the chief of sinners, right? He acknowledges what he's done. And we were like, yeah, he was really bad. Y'all, I can apply that verse to my life just as much as Paul can. I can apply that verse to my life because I know the things I've done. I know the things I've wrestled with. And maybe maybe I never killed anybody. Maybe I never put anybody to death because they didn't believe like I did. But doggone it, I've thought about it a few times. I've thought things about people, and I've said things about people, and I am no good. I am not worthy. I am not deserving of this gospel. But thank Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you've allowed me. And it's trustworthy. You can believe it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's the central gospel truth. Christ came. Luke 19 says that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus is perfectly clear. He came. God sent him into the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, right? The purpose was so that whoever will believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The reason that Jesus came, because look, he wasn't born, and that wasn't the first time we, Jesus is here. Jesus was always there, but he decided to come down off of his throne in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he came and he dwelled on earth among people for 33 years. He lived a perfect life. He was sinless. But the only reason he did any of that is so that we can have heaven. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it so they'd write a book about him. He did it so that people like me and you, who are just like Paul, chief of sinners, could ever remotely come close to having possibility of entering into a relationship with God. He is the only way. John 14, 6, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He came to live a perfect life that you couldn't live. He came to die the death that you deserve to die, and he came to conquer the enemies that you could not defeat. Those enemies are sin, death, and the grave. That's why he came. It's, again, central to the gospel. It's in complete opposition. The reason, again, he comes back to, it's a trustworthy statement. Go back to verse 4. He says, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to speculation rather than furthering the ministration of God by which is by faith. He said, you don't have to listen to that garbage. You don't have to listen to that stuff that you will never do you any good. You need to listen only to the gospel message of Christ. And he says, y'all, there's not a better example of somebody saving somebody that didn't deserve it than me. And y'all, when we share our faith, when we tell somebody others, that should be our story. I didn't deserve it. Let me tell you about me. Look, you can sit there and you can take them on the Roman road. You can read John 3:16. You can do all this other stuff. But if you're sharing your faith with somebody that doesn't believe in this book, that's not maybe the most effective way to share what God has done in your life. I'm not saying it's not effective. I'm not saying that you shouldn't at some point. You should always point them back to this. But at some point, you've got to explain to them and help them understand, here's what God did for me. You've got to get them to where they're willing to listen to that. And sometimes the only way you can do it is say, look, I was awful. I was terrible. I'm a sinner. I was bound for hell. I deserved hell. I should have hell. That should be my final destination. No, maybe you even get into some of the stuff you've done. I've told my story. I did that horrible thing when I was like 4. I stole a pack of gum from the store and I lied about it. I know that's quite under the radar from killing Christians and stoning people to death. I get that those not, in the world's eyes, those are probably not neck and neck for 1 and 2 on the sin chart. But let me tell you, in God's eyes, they are. They're not just 1 and 2, they're 1 and 1. There's no difference between Paul stoning Christians and me stealing a pack of gum and lying about it in the eyes of God. I still needed Jesus Christ because of what I had done in my life. Right. Yeah, that's cool. As a matter of fact, I heard that just not too long ago somewhere. Somebody pointed that out. Y'all, but for God, but for the cross, but for the blood, but for the empty grave, y'all, none of us have anything. We just don't. Keeps going. Gets to verse 16, and listen, there's another key demonstration. There's another key thing that's pointed out here. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me is the foremost, again, that's the worst sinner of all time, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul's salvation demonstrates Christ's perfect patience. We understand, based on Scripture, we talk about patience and long-suffering. We know that God could have, the first time we sinned, he should have just zapped us all. We understand that, but God is not willing that any should perish. That's the Father's goal, that would be everyone would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we understand that because of the patience of God, because of the patience of Jesus, we see this is what's going on. And listen, patience is something that we don't fully understand. We are human. Shock, spoiler alert. Shocking news of the day. We are human. And our first response is almost always they should get what they deserve. We don't do very well with patience. You ever sat in the McDonald's drive-thru for longer than 3 minutes and you're just fuming? Ugh, can't believe it's taking them so long. They're cooking food, y'all. You want it done. We have no patience. In fact, when we finally find sometimes, we lose it. You know, whatever happened to my, I lost my patience. Yeah, you didn't have it to start with. But Jesus, the perfect, the ultimate example of being patient. He put up with Paul. He tolerated Paul. He allowed Saul to do some of the things that he did because he knew at some point Saul was going to be on that road, and he knew at some point he was going to have this opportunity to draw in the foremost of all, the chief of sinners, and call him to himself. Y'all, here's the thing. And this isn't so much for this room, but if anybody ever listens to this and hears this, maybe they're sitting there thinking today, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. I'm too far gone for Christ to save. I promise you, if this dude was able to get into to a right relationship with Jesus, this Paul that we're talking about this morning, you're not too far gone. You haven't done anything so bad that Christ can't redeem you. Our human nature is we don't understand when we hear somebody in a prison that murdered people, they come to Christ, and we always, well, I'm not real sure about that. Hey, you know, who am I to judge? But it can happen. And if they accepted Christ, they're going to be in the same heaven that you and I are going to be in, regardless of what they accomplished and what they did in their life, because Jesus can save it. Because Jesus can save it. Don't ever let anyone tell you you're too far gone. Don't ever believe that God can't save you, and don't ever think that it's too late. Because that's the God we serve. All right, verse 17, y'all. Here's the coolest part of this whole thing. Well, not really. It's all really just amazing. But look at what happens when he gets to verse 17. Paul's just writing this letter. I want you to think about Paul. Either he's writing it or he's got somebody writing it, and there's this quill, and they're dipping it in the ink, and they've got this scroll, and all this other stuff, just writing it on this parchment. And what I think, this is me, okay? I'm telling you for just a second, this is my opinion. Do with it what you want to. What he's actually going to do, I'm going to tell you the right thing, but this is how I think it worked. I think Paul is going along. He's reminding Timothy of what he's doing. He's just laying out the facts. I was this, but God, I was over there and Jesus and over here and all this other stuff. And he gets to verse 17 and his only response is to stop. I don't even know if it was intended to be written down. If he was writing it, it was. But if somebody else was writing, I think they just caught the overflow of what he had, what happened. Because he gets to verse 17 and all he can do, y'all, is this. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the midst of his remembering what he was and who he was and remembering what God had done, his only response was worship. And look, I need y'all to know that I even wrote in my notes right here, don't preach on this too long. It's the only response we have. It's the only thing we have, other than our obedience. And I get all of that. But the main thing that we have to turn around and give Jesus for what he's done is just to worship him for what he's done. It's the only response. It is the only response. He requires it. He demands it. And y'all, it's not an overwhelming demand. It is exactly what we should be doing. We should stop what we're doing and praise the Lord sometimes. When we just get a moment and it hits us. Doggone it, that's who I used to be. Man alive, I can't believe he chose me. And we just stop and we worship. Now here's the thing, I need y'all to hear this. This is real, okay? Do you know what, if somebody who's considered a regular church attender in 2025, do you know how often that person goes to church every month? Anybody? It should be every Sunday. Twice would be nice. It's once. If you go to church once a month now, you're considered a regular church attender. 12 times a year. You can give up your inconvenience and you can go to the church house. That's a regular church attender. And look, and here's where I told myself I don't need to preach too long. And of those people who show up like that, there's not a lot of worship from those people. Look, that sounds judgmental. I know it does. I know it does. And I know that I can't stand up there and tell you what's going on in every one of your hearts while you're out here. He deserves so much more than what we give him. And I'm just going to stop there. He deserves so much more than what we give him. I love being a Southern Baptist. I think we are the closest. I think we are the closest. I think we have it the most right of any denomination in the world in most every area. But y'all, our worship is lacking. And I get it. I get it. I get it. There's a reverence. I'm not supposed to do all these other things. I'm supposed to be reverent in church. And you are. I understand that. Jesus deserves our reverence. He deserves our... But doggone it, the Bible tells us where to clap our hands, to raise our hands. He tells us where to shout for joy. He tells us all... And those are responses to what he's done in your life. I understand reverence. And I understand you can worship just like this. But that's not what Scripture tells us to do. That's not how Scripture tells us to do it. And again, I know I sound judgmental. I know I sound that way. But y'all, I've stood on a stage for 30 years. I've stood on a platform for 30 years, and I've watched thousands of people on a Sunday. And y'all, in an average room, not more than 20 or 25% engages with the Lord. And that's true. I'd die on that fact. I'm not judging you. I'm judging us. And the one thing that perhaps... And here's the thing. We even acknowledge it. We even know. We even understand, well, if we do that, we're going to become Pentecostal. God help us. His only response. The only thing he could stop and do right here, he's told all of this about him. He's told all of this about what God has done in his life. And he gets to verse 17, and all he knows to do is give glory to God. All he knows to do is honor the one who saved him. All he knows to do is acknowledge that without God, he's nothing. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. I want to read just a paragraph here to you. Y'all know I don't like to read to you, but here I am. I still do it a lot. Paul's ascription of praise in verse 17. This is, I think this is David Platt writing this from this series. David Platt, he was at Brook Hills. He was been at a church in Virginia. Big time, super way smarter than most preachers. Paul's ascription of praise in verse 17 tells us several things about the glory of God. First and foremost, we see that his glory is royal and eternal. He calls him the King eternal, and he calls him immortal. God is the King of ages now and forevermore. He is immortal. He never grows tired or weary. He never changes. Death and decay cannot and will not ever touch him. He is royal and he is eternal. We also see that God's glory is invisible and incomparable. He is the invisible, the only God. God is beyond the limits of what we can see or imagine. And no one compares with him. He is the only God, and he will receive honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, that's who we worship. That's who saved you. That's who changed you. That's who made you a new creation. He's what took the old away from you and gave you something new. He took your heart of stone, Scripture says, and he gave you a heart of flesh that beats for him. He took a life that was empty and void of a relationship with God and gave you a life that was full of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And God dwells in you. He lives in you. And he gave you an opportunity to call out and pray to God, Abba, Father. And that's the relationship that you have. And he gave it to you. And y'all, best we can give him sometimes is once a month. I'm preaching to the choir. I know y'all are here not just once a month. I'm not talking to you, but sometimes the best we can do is an average regular church attender comes in this joint once a month. And that's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Gospel is not only a message. It transforms lives and brings glory to God. Let's look at the last three verses, 18, 19, and 20. Just so you'll know, I said less than I wanted to, but more than I intended to. If you're curious, if you're keeping count of how that all just played out. All right, verses 18 through 20. A final charge in this verse, in this chapter, to Timothy here. He says that this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. At the end of this, right there, that you fight the good fight. That's what we're in. If you think that we're just as believers and that Christ is going to take over the world and that we're people are just going to start getting saved by us sitting back idly and just praying for them and hoping for them, y'all, that's honestly been part of our problem as the church. We've sat back too long and thought, well, they know we're here. They want to come. If they want to get saved, here we are. And look, the Great Commission doesn't say sit in the church and wait for them and then make them disciples. Right? It doesn't say that anywhere. We have sat back idly for too long, and now we are in the fight of our lives. We are literally this spiritual warfare that's going on out there in the world. It was going on in Utah a couple of weeks ago, and it was going on in Arizona over the weekend, and it was going on in Dallas this morning. That Satan, I saw this in a meme like 2 days after Charlie Kirk was killed. He said, it's almost as if Satan knows his time is almost up and he's throwing all he's got at the world right now. Here's the thing, Christians. He's going to throw all he's got. What have we got to do? We got to be in this thing to win. Run the race, fight the fight, right? He says here, the good fight. We know that we are, you know, ministry is warfare. It requires faith, but we're in a battle and the enemy is powerful and he is a worthy foe. Now listen, when I say he is a worthy foe, I'm not talking about the fact that he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all of our attention. He's worthy of us paying attention to so that we know what he's up to, so that we can, in God's strength and in God's power, overcome him. Look, I know we're going to be victorious. I've read the end of the book, right? Y'all know that. At the end, Christ wins. But y'all, we need to win some battles today. We need to be about winning some battles today. Verse 19, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected. And he's looping back now to those people who are in the church teaching things that don't line up with Christ. Some have rejected. And listen, it says they've suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And he said their faith is broken. It's battered. It is destroyed. All because somebody came in and taught the wrong thing. All because somebody tried to convince somebody that anything other than Christ was the answer. Rejecting the truth of Christ leads to this spiritual shipwreck. Y'all, then verse 20 is fascinating to me. It is absolutely fascinating to me. What does he say? He said, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander. All right, so we just going to call people out now. Right? Paul's had his moment. He's talked about the gospel. He's told Timothy what to look for. He's even had a moment where he just had to stop and worship and shout. But now, doggone it, we got to get, the rubber's got to meet the road here. He calls two by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. So what did they do by chance? Anybody know? Turn over to 2 Timothy, just a couple of pages, chapter 2. And in the midst of chapter 2, we see this whole thing, this unashamed workman. This is how we're supposed to go. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Go out and serve God. Go out and live for God. Do everything you can to be diligent about this. In verse 16, though, he starts to give some further instruction. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. That's bad, by the way. If you didn't know, gangrene's an infection. Really bad, really bad, really bad. Among them are Hymenaeus. And we even call somebody else out here, Philetus. Okay, now listen, what did he do? Verse 18, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. The resurrection, we're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That had already taken place. He's talking about end times. He's talking about what we know. The Bible tells us that though we're going to be called up in the air to meet him, right? And old Hymenaeus is saying, look, y'all are wasting your time. That's already happened. It's over. There's nothing you can do at this point other than just to listen to what I'm telling you. And look, it even says at the end of that verse, it caused some people some real problems with their faith. Well, yeah. Teaching anything other than Jesus is going to lead to a crisis of faith. They serve, Hymenaeus and Alexander serve as warnings of those who rejected truth. What the most amazing thing to me about this whole passage, and I had to study and to think, understand exactly what this means. He says, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Handed over to Satan, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? That sounds like there's absolutely nothing else that could be done. What happened? The church council got together and they kicked them out of the church. They let them go back because they were working on behalf of Satan. He kicked them out so they wouldn't be talking the works of Satan inside the church house. Now, here's a line that we think about sometimes in church, and I'm guilty of it, and I could tell you examples, but I won't. When somebody comes into the church and they're struggling, we want to try to save them, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. We can't keep somebody around at the expense of teaching stuff other than the gospel. We can pray for them. It doesn't mean we give up on them. It doesn't mean we lose all faith in Christ that he could ever save them. I've already told you, they can't go too far for Christ to save. They can't be too bad for Christ to save. But y'all, I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. You can be faithful to God and have a part in their salvation. You don't have the ability to save people. And if there are more trouble in the church, we see the example. They were excommunicated from the church. They were removed and just turned back out into the world to go share whatever it was they were sharing because they didn't need to be doing it in the church. One of the harshest things, and again, churches struggle with it. Churches don't want to do it. It's church discipline. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. I told y'all last week, I've removed Sunday school teachers from teaching because they were teaching things that didn't line up with what the book said. It's awful. It is a terrible thing to have to do. It breaks friendships. It breaks relationships. It causes problems. It usually splits a church. We're fighting a fight. We're involved in this deep battle, this spiritual warfare, and we don't have the right, we don't have the luxury of allowing people to stay in the church and do the things that these people were doing and cause problems and teach things that don't line up with the Word of God. There's enough of that. I promise you, there's plenty of that. When y'all open those glass doors in a minute and you walk out there and you go into the world, there's plenty of that false gospel stuff happening out there. It cannot happen in here. It should never happen inside the walls of this building or any other church for that matter. We can't beat ourselves, right? You ever hear a team say, well, I just felt like the other team didn't really beat us today. We just kind of beat ourselves. When we do that, when we allow that stuff to stay inside the walls of the church, we're beating ourselves. Satan doesn't even have to stay here. He's already here. He can go focus somewhere else. We have to stand against those things.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.